Well, Father, I thank you for another opportunity to speak in your house. I thank you, Father God, for the anointing that destroys every yoke that's here tonight. And Father God, any yoke that is here that's keeping your children bound, I'm asking you, your holy angels, to walk to and fro throughout these chairs and deliver them from all evil. And Father God, I thank you that you're ministering to the ones that are sick, that cannot come out of the house of God. And I thank you, Father God, that your healing power is coming back into the church. We're just being walking into the house of God. We will be freed from all illnesses. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm going to teach on knowing God loves me. Several years ago, a student in seminary class stood to his feet and announced to the professor, "I don't believe in God." The professor unraveled, replied, "Describe this God you don't believe in." After the student had described an unlovely and vengeful God, the professor confessed, "I don't believe in that God either. My God is a God of love." Amen. How do you describe a rose to a blind person? How do you describe Handel's Hallelujah Chorus to a deaf person? How do you describe the thrill of downhill skiing to one who has never walked? How do you describe the impeccable, infinite love of God to impure, finite humans? Let that sink in. Good questions, right? One of the most vivid characteristics of God is that he is a God of love. The description of God's love in Psalm 103, verses 8, 11, 13, and 17, the psalmist was descriptive in recording the love nature of God. In Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. It's in 103:8. 103:11, excuse me, he stated he was full of faithful love. As he said, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him." Excuse me, have you ever noticed in the Bible that he always says, "to those who fear him"? There's no fear of God in the house of God. There definitely is no fear of God in the world. But, you know, the house of God needs to get the godly fear of God. We think we can do whatever we want to and get away with it. Because, after all, he's a God of love. But that isn't quite how it works. In Psalm 103:13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Psalm 103:17, "But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him." From what? From eternity to eternity. You ought to read all of Psalms 103 when you go home. All right, the definition of God's love in verse 2. The point is not simply that God loves, but that he is love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, but his very nature. The scripture says in 1 John 4:16, "And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, because God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." And this is the problem with the body of Christ. This is why we fail. It's because we do not have love. We're going to pound this into your head this Christmas season. Because without love, God's been telling us the foundation of we can't be used by him. And if you don't change your attitudes and stop hating and stop walking in bitterness and get the foundation of love, you're not going to be used by God. And one thing God showed me today was the reason why the people that you all do deliverance on, they don't keep their deliverance is because they never let go of their problems. And, you know, as I'm preaching, I look at your faces and I can see what's going on in your life. You're still holding on to bitterness, past bondages, and things like that. And God told me today they'll never be set free. They're never going to be used by me totally and completely the way I desire because they keep hanging on to things that they need to let go of. And what God's been telling us is don't carry into 2018 anything that keeps you in bondage up to 2017. We have to let go of those things. Are you listening? I don't know about you, but I'm getting rid of everything that's not of God, you know, and to people and everything else right now, because I'm going into 2018 baggage free so God can use me in this glory drop and in this revival that he is bringing forth. All right? You say, to use that as an example, when my mother was living with me, there was somebody in my household who was, I never knew how much my mother made. It wasn't none of my business. And even though I was, you know, had the power of attorney to use her money or do her, I never touched her money. But somebody in my house was, every month would just empty her account out. Twice I had to put money into her account, and finally the second time I called them and said, what's going on here? And then they told me, I said, okay, I know what's going on. Somebody's using her card and they're on drugs and they're emptying her account out. And then my mother died shortly after that, and my whole family still blames me, saying I spent her money because they didn't get no inheritance. I don't try to vindicate myself. I just, okay, that's if you want, you know me, and if that's what you want to think about me, go ahead and think that up of me. But I know the truth, and God knows the truth, and my mother knows the truth. Well, that person had my mother believing I was emptying out her account too. But mother found out in the end that just through her, just her own insight, that it was not me, it was somebody else. So I don't know. I didn't hold on to that. I'm still not holding on to that. You know, that's something that happened. You know, that's life. You know, and I really don't care, because my walk is with God, not with somebody that has a demented mind did to me, you know, a couple months ago or maybe a couple years ago. You understand what I'm saying? We just have to let go of all this stuff, and right now, so we can go into 2018 totally set free. There isn't one of us in here tonight that has not been stolen from. Not a one of us. So, you know, what did God say one time? You're not the only one in the boat. There's plenty more people in the boat with you. So we have to keep moving on. All right, in Psalm, all right, where am I at here? Am I clear down there? To say that God is love is not to imply that love is God. To say that God is love is not to imply that love is God. There is a difference. Like there is a difference in me saying my dog is a girl and my girl is a dog. God is love means that God wants the very best for you. God has your best interest in mind. He wants to give you good gifts and provide you with all his benefits in Psalm 103, verse 2. Let's read that again. God is love means that God wants the very best for you. God has your best interest in mind. He wants to give you good gifts and provide you with all his benefits. And that's in Psalm 103, verse 2. Now, you know, God always used to tell me, daughter, you always settle for second best, and I want you to have the very best. So, you know, finally, after a couple of years, it dawned in this little egghead, hey, God's saying that you're just settling for second best. He wants you to have the very best. So I started saying, all right, God, I want the very best that you have for me. I'm not settling for second best any longer. And I had to put my foot down on the devil's head. The devil, you're not stealing the very best for me ever again. I'm not going to settle for second best. And then I have to walk that out. I just can't say it and it's going to happen. I have to walk it out. Are you listening here? See, a lot of people say, okay, I said it, now it's done. That's not true. You have to walk it out. You have to make sure you constantly keep the devil under your feet, and you constantly have to let him know, I mean what I say. And then finally, he'll get the message too in his little pea brain that, okay, that person meant what they said. I'm going to walk on and torment somebody else. And that's how he does. All right? All right, the benefits of God's love in verse 2. The psalmist uncovers all the phases of life that God's love has touched and in turn benefited and blessed the recipient. The psalmist uncovers all the phases of life that God's love has touched and in turn benefited and blessed the recipient. Now, A is spiritually. He's touched us spiritually. Spiritually, God's love removes the barrier that separates us from him. How? By canceling the debt of our sin so that we can enjoy a loving relationship with him. God's love removes our sins and as though they never existed. And see, people don't believe that, and they keep walking in their same sins over and over again, and God has already removed them. The enemy's trying to tell you they're still there and you still have that sin nature, but you really don't. So you listen to the enemy instead of listening to God, and even your own emotions. Your own emotions said, well, God said he's forgiven me, so why is all this mess? The mess is because the enemy does not want you to believe that God has set you free. He doesn't want you to believe you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you to believe that you have a brand new mindset. He doesn't want you to believe any of that stuff. So he's going to keep bringing that old stuff up, trying to make you, trying to pull you back to where you came from. All right, emotionally. Much of our physical and emotional illness is due to moral failure. In removing this sin and guilt from our lives, God's love brings healing to our emotional life. And see, until you allow God to remove the sin and guilt, you're going to stay sickly. Until you allow God to remove all that sin nature in you and all them and change your mindset, the enemy can come in and attack you with infirmities. He can do that because you give him permission to do that. Even though God's word said no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper, if we don't do our part, it's going to prosper. See, those words are in there to encourage us that no matter what the enemy throws at you, it's not going to touch you. All right? All right, eternally, we're talking about God's love. Eternally, the pit is the pit of death, right? And God's love rescues us, fallen humanity, from our own bent on destruction. And you ever look at people that they're just hell bent on destroying yourself. I mean, their actions, their words, everything they do, they're trying to destroy themselves. And why do they do that? Because somewhere inside there's an inferiority complex that's telling them they're not worthy. And so they're just think they're not, you know, the enemy keeps having them believe they're not worthy. And so they just keep going down that road of destruction. And they can't seem to get off. They can't get off the road. They just can't get off that road. And what our job is to pray and intercede for them until God has a chance to turn them around. Aren't you glad that God met you and changed you and you know, did the wonderful things in your life he did for you? Well, that wasn't so you could just say, oh, well, look at what God did for me. That was so then you in turn can set somebody else free. Everybody out there needs somebody praying for them. I don't care how bad you think they are. Everybody out there needs somebody praying for them, not talking against them, you know, and not praying against them, but praying for them. How are we going to minister to the lost world if all we do is run them down? We've all been guilty of that, you know, every one of us, but God's been teaching us not to do that. He's teaching us it's time now to let his love be poured out upon the peoples and let the love of God set them free because hate has them in a cage, doesn't it? Hate has them in a cage of disbelief, and it's only the love of God that's going to free them from that cage. Authoritatively. All right, I just want to give this little short testimony. I was talking to somebody the other day, and all of a sudden, have you ever had the love of God just flow all over you? And all of a sudden I said, I love you. And they said back, I love you too. And we said goodbye. And God totally, completely consumed me. I said, God, why'd you have me say that to this person? He said, because I want him to know that I love him. And I used you to tell him that. Are you listening? Whenever God consumes you with his love, it just comes out. The words come out of your mouth and you can't stop yourself. I would have never on my own ever said that to that person. They are a good person, but I wouldn't have said that. But God said, right now they need to know that I love them. And he said, basically, this person trusts you, even though they don't say it. In their heart, they trust you. So I used you to send those words of love to them. See that? See, if your foundation is love, then God, he knows a person to send you to say those words to them. All right, I want you to get hold of this. I don't want anybody to go to hell because we don't know how to profess love to other people, the love of God. And whenever we stop thinking about ourselves, then God's going to be able to use us to speak through and set the captives free. Authoritatively, is that where I'm at? In verse 4, God's love places a crown of royal glory and authority on us. He says in his word, don't let any man steal your crown. God's love made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. And you'll find that in Revelation 1:6. We have been crowned with his love and given a new citizenship on this earth and in heaven. Are you listening here? We have been crowned with his love and given a new citizenship on this earth and in heaven. All right, then the fourth thing, the next thing is physically, his love covers us. Like a father, he desires to give us good gifts of strength and endurance. Jesus, the embodiment of God's love, came enjoying life. He came enjoying life. And he wants his children to do the same. Have you ever noticed somebody that God starts setting them free, then Satan will send somebody into their life and starts binding them back up again, and the joy they used to have is totally gone. They used to walk around laughing. Now they're walking around with a sad face and downcast, you know. But Jesus came enjoying life. He laughed. He talked. You know, he played. Read the word. He did all that. He enjoyed life. We don't know what's wrong with the body of Christ is we don't know how to enjoy life. I was, Brother Lowry's playing a song, and I said, oh, who's singing that? And he told me, and I said, you know, we sang that in church, it was a really good song. If we sang that in church, they would say, oh, how can she do that? It's in the house of God. But yet you'll sit and listen to those songs in Bridge 88.7 all day long, in your car, in your home. But if I would sing them here, oh my goodness. Sacrilegious. What's the difference if you sing it here, you sing it at home or in your car? Are you understand what I'm saying? We have a mixed up, don't we? We just have world all, our, you know, our minds are all mixed up. All right, then the next thing we're going to do is judicially. Here we find a major difference between divine love and what so often passes for love among people. Often love is expressed as that virtue that accepts everything. That was me at one day when God said, I didn't make you a doormat. All right? But God's love always makes judgment calls. See that? Divine love hates what is wrong and embraces what is right. How many of you have been finding yourself getting really angry when people just flat out do something against God? The anger consumes me. How dare you do this to God? And you and God, it said, you're feeling my feelings. I'm upset with them too because they know better. So I put down, but God's love always makes judgment calls. Divine love hates what is wrong and embraces what is right. Now the fourth thing is the knowledge of God's love. What do I know of God's love? God's love is all-consuming, guys. It really is. You know, have you ever been so upset? Men do the same thing, but you just sit and weep because you're totally upset how people are doing you or how life, you know, just has not turned out the way you thought it would. And all of a sudden, God starts speaking to you and said, well, he says to me, daughter, I know how painful this is. I know what you're going through, the hurt and the pain, but I love you and I'm going to bring you through it. He comes to my rescue. You know, and he says, I understand what you're going through, and I understand how much pain this is causing. But what do you think about his son, Jesus? Do you think that, I don't know, but you would not have went to that cross willingly. I'm sorry, you would not have. You would not have taken that whipping willingly either. And when Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. He did not want to go through that mess. I shouldn't have called it a mess. He did not want to go through that love action for you and I. Amen. But he said, Father God, if it's thy will, I'll just go ahead and do it. You know, I know that God had to strengthen him. Because I don't know how you could possibly go through what you know. When I was growing up, your parents used the belt, right? And Daddy'd say, I always peed myself, okay, when he paddled me. So he said, go to the bathroom. I thought, oh, dear Lord, I'm going to get a spanking. And I would just take forever. He said, get out here. And he said, if you don't get out, it's going to be, and it was always worse because I drugged my feet. But I did not want to go get that belt. I did not. I didn't want those lashes across my back and legs, you know. And it seemed like when your parents started beating you, they didn't know when to stop. All of us kids went to school, we had belt marks in our backs and legs and arms and wherever the belt hit, you know. And the teachers, they didn't call the police on you either. But I did not want to go through that lashing, so I know Jesus did not want to go through. He knew what he was going to go through. But he loved us so much that he endured it. And 9 times out of 10, I wasn't being beat because of what I did. I was getting beat because of what the other kids did, and I was older, so I should have made sure they didn't do it. So that's why I got the beating. It wasn't because of what I was doing. I was taking that beating for somebody else. But that's life. Amen. All right, God's love is all-consuming. God's love touches every part of our life. Every part. Nothing, no calling or circumstance, no adversity or advancement, no pain or promotion, no status or station escapes the brushstrokes of God's love. God's love bleeds into every fabric and fiber of our lives. I read that and I thought that was pretty neat. So let's read that again. God's love touches every part of our life. Nothing, no calling or circumstance, no adversity or advancement, no pain or promotion, no status or station escapes the brushstrokes of God's love. God's love bleeds into every fabric and fiber of our lives. The number of times the three-lettered word all is used in this text reminds us that God's love is all-consuming. You know, if you allow God's love to consume you, you won't walk around in self-pity. You really won't, because you know God has everything under control, and you know that God is love from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, and you know that he loves you so desperately and so completely. I know that because he told me, daughter, I love you so desperately and so completely, and he says, please keep moving, keep walking, and don't stop. Amen? And when you know your father loves you that desperately, you can endure all things. You can endure all things, including riding a motorcycle in the weather, right? You can be singing hallelujah as you go down the road. The blood of Jesus and God loves me. Amen. You can light the world up. The glory of God will be all around your motorcycle, and the people in the car will be slain the spirit. Come on, you know, we can endure all things. I got to ride this motorcycle in this cold weather and I have arthritis. Blah, 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 blah. No, thank you, Jesus, I have wheels under me. And thank you, God, that I have something to cover me. And thank you, God, that your mercy endures forever. And thank you, God, you love me so completely that you want me to ride a motorcycle instead of a car. Amen? Come on, in bad weather. His love touches every area of our lives. There is nowhere we can go to escape his love. There isn't. You know, Jesus takes his love into hell, doesn't he? So there's no way where you can go to escape his love. There is no problem that we will encounter that is not touched by his love. There is no advancement that we will make where God is not already there. Even when our world falls apart, we can say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand it, but I'm sure glad to know you love me. How many times have you said that to God? I say it a lot. Amen. Even when our world falls apart, we can say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand it, but I'm sure glad to know you love me. We are like the little boy who got separated from his mother in the mall. He was looking around for his mummy and getting scared. He began to cry because everyone was a stranger and everything looked so confusing and every store was packed and he didn't have his mummy. But all of a sudden his mother found him and picked him up. His eyes began to dry, not because his surroundings were changed, but because of whose arms he was in. The other day we were shopping and little Isaiah got, he just got around the corner. And he came, Mom, where are you at? And he came around there and running to me, and he wanted me to pick him up. And I hugged him real tight. He said, I'm so glad you found me. He really wasn't lost. He just walked around the corner. But, you know, he was happy because he was in my arms. He was safe. And this is how we should feel about God. We're happy because we're in his arms always. Always covered by his love. And we're safe. We're safe. Amen. When you have someone who loves holding you, it doesn't matter anymore what everyone else does or what the circumstances are or what the future holds. When you're in the arms of a loving God, when you have been consumed with his love, you share in his benefits and it's okay. It doesn't matter anymore because God loves you. You know, little Isaiah now wants to play the game with Gabriel, and he wants to do it all the time. He doesn't want Gabriel to play it by himself. And so there's a constant, you know, bickering back and forth. And so he came in today, and I was getting my message together, and he said, Mom, yell at Gabriel and get mad. I said, what? He said, that's the only way he's going to let me play with him, if you yell and get mad like you always do. he knew where to come to get what he wanted. Amen. I couldn't believe he said that, though. I thought, gee, what a thing to think about your mama. I mean, she'll get mad and yell at Gabriel, and then he has to do what she says. And Gabriel said, I'm not going to do it. That was his reply. And he didn't. All right, God's love is personal. The Bible cuts through all the philosophical abstractions and declares that God is a person. As a personal being, God is capable of loving and being loved. And as a personal being, he loves each one of us intensely, personally. Just stop. Let's stop there. Just think about in the garden, he said to Peter, he said, what, you can't pray with me for 1 hour? He was hurt because they wouldn't sit with him in his most trying hour. God's love is not simply for mankind as a mass. It is not a sentimental, vague, diffuse feeling, something like Charlie Brown's attitude when he says, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. God really loves individual people. Come on, guys. Each one of us are loved individually here in this room tonight. And if the enemy has you believing that God doesn't love you, then I feel sorry for you. Because God's had me talk about love enough already without what he's doing tonight that you don't have any reason to say God does not love me. There's something wrong with your mindset that you need to change, because God is a God of love. I know God told Larry one time, I've given you the best gift I have when I gave you your wife. He said, I have nothing better than that to give you. Now, I don't know what his attitude was toward that, but I thought, wow, you know, that's something when God said, I've given you the best that I have, and there's nothing else I can give you. So you're saying to God, you don't love me enough to give me what I want. But God is saying, I love you so much that I give you the best in my kingdom. Are you understanding this? Come on. Notice again in Psalm 103 the number of times the personal pronouns me and my are used. When Karl Barth, the famed German theologian, visited the United States, a student at a seminary supposedly asked Dr. Barth, what is the single most important truth you have learned as a theologian? Barth replied, the most important thing I have learned is this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, Jesus loves me is a central affirmation of the Christian faith and a cornerstone of the nature of God. When God says, I love you, he is saying that you matter to him. You are a person of worth. You are valuable to him, regardless of what others think. In his eyes, you are wonderful. Are you listening here? It doesn't matter what I think about you. I may think you're nothing, but God loves you, and that's all that matters. I don't care what people think of me, you know, in my pink hair today. You know, God loves me. And I'm not trying to go to heaven and visit God like Adam asked me. This was supposed to be red, but it turned out pink. But that's okay. God can change it back, all right? I don't really care what people think. And the kid said, you're going to go out of the house looking like that? I said, yeah, why not? I can't redo it right now. My hair will fall out, right? I don't care what people think. Are you loving me or my hair? Are you listening? I'm trying to make a statement. I can be different. You know, come on. No, I'm really not doing that, but that is true, isn't it? We can make a statement. I can be different and God still loves me. At least I don't have a green for Christmas. Now I've lost my place. God's love is beyond comprehension, and it really is. There's nobody in this room, including me, that can understand how much God loves us. Remember when I was first born again, somebody came to me at a prayer meeting and said, Barbara, do you know how much God loves you? And I said, sure, I do. And he started crying. He said, no, you don't. But you're going to find out. And you know what? I found out that he loves me more than I ever could ever imagine. And the man said, he loves you so much. And he just sat in front of me and cried. And I thought, what's his problem? You know, because I was new in this stuff and I didn't know what was going on. But God was telling me, I really love you, daughter, and you're going to go through a bunch of mess. But I want you to know I love you right now before you start through it. That's what that was all about. So when God comes to you and says, I really do love you, know that you're getting ready to go through a mess. And he wants you to know before you go through the mess that he's going to be with you and he's going to love you. And you have nothing to fear because God's near you. I was sharing the story about telling this other person I loved them and to Brother Chris. And Brother Chris said, oh, no. I said, what? He said, I'm going to pray because every time you tell somebody that, something bad happens. But, you know, God always forewarns us, right, that he loves us. So God's love is beyond comprehension. Amazing, isn't it? God knows me and still loves me. You know, each one of you need to say that, God, you know me and you still love me. God knows that I'm a sinner, yet he forgives. You know, with all the years I've been with God, and when I flare up and get upset, he still loves me. All right? He doesn't want me to do that. I am diseased, yet he heals. I am in a pit, yet he pulls me out. I am ungrateful for his good gifts, yet he gives them anyway. And I deserve justice, yet he grants mercy. Are you getting this down in your spirit? Like a father's love for a wayward and rebellious son that waits anxiously for him to return home so he can grant him a new start, is God's love for us is beyond comprehension. See, God wants to give us a new start in 2018. And he's trying to get you to understand how much he truly, truly, truly does love you. It doesn't matter what you've been going through. I know you expected him to pull you out of the pit, but he didn't. So while you was in your pit, did you learn what you needed to learn? He left you there for a reason. Did you learn what you needed to learn? And if you didn't, like God told me, when you're ready to get off of that, quit going around that mountain, I'll be here waiting on you. So learn the lesson quickly. The lesson is that he loves you desperately. No matter what you're going through, he's there with you. And quit moaning and groaning about it so you can go on with life. Vietnam veteran and Air Force Colonel John Manzer tells about an 8-year-old orphan girl who was wounded after a misdirected mortar attack. An American Navy doctor and nurse were called. They surmised that the little girl would die if a blood transfusion did not take place. A quick test showed that neither American had the correct type, but several of the uninjured orphans did. Excuse me. The doctor spoke some Pidgin Vietnamese, and the nurse a smattering of high school French. Using that combination together with much impromptu sign language, they tried to explain to their young, frightened audience that unless they could replace some of the girl's lost blood, she would certainly die. Then they asked if anyone would be willing to give blood to help. Their request was met with wide-eyed silence. After several long moments, a small hand slowly and waveringly went up, dropped back down, and then went up again. Thank you, the nurse said in French. What is your name? Hing, came the reply. Hing was quickly laid on a pallet, his arm was swabbed with alcohol and a needle inserted in his vein, and through this ordeal Hing lay stiff and silent. After a moment he let out a shuddering sob, quickly covering his face with his free hand. His occasional sobs gave way to a steady, silent crying. His eyes screwed tightly shut, his fist in his mouth to stifle his sobs. The medical team was concerned. Something was obviously very wrong. At this point, a Vietnamese nurse arrived to help. Seeing the little one's distress, she spoke to him rapidly in Vietnamese, listened to his reply, and answered him in a soothing voice. After a moment, the patient stopped crying and looked questioningly at the Vietnamese nurse. Then, when she nodded, a look of great relief spread over his face. Glancing up, the nurse said quietly to the Americans, he thought he was dying. He misunderstood you. He thought you had asked him to give all his blood so the little girl could live. But why would he be willing to do that? Asked the Navy nurse. The Vietnamese nurse repeated the question to the little boy, who answered simply, she's my friend. He was willing to give all his blood and die for that little girl, his friend. How about you and I? What are we willing to part with so somebody else can live? A little bit of love won't hurt you. It won't. Because as you give that love out, God fills you back up with love. It's all it takes is just a little smidgen of love to encourage somebody to go on. Amen. That's a glimpse of the kind of incredible, incomprehensible love God has for us. John 15:13 says, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Come on. I know there's people all over the world who lay down their lives for their friends, but I'm talking to you tonight. Would you be willing to lay down your life for your friend? Or let me say this, would you be willing to lay down your life for one of those you can't stand? That's what this is all about, really. It's not about your friend. It's about the unlovable ones. Are you willing to give up your life so God can use you to spread love into their life so one day they can sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? The world is ignorant. We know that, right? Well, the church is too. We give back ignorance for ignorance, and that is not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give love out. When people are ignorant to us, we're supposed to give love out. And the only way you're going to be able to do this is if you're in your quiet little closet, asking God to strengthen you and to fill you with so much love that you can go out then and you can spread that love into the world that's lost and dying. If you want a visible definition of love, look at what God did for us in Christ. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you really want to understand love, don't listen to love songs or people who throw the term love around. If you want to get to the depths of what it means to love and be loved, look to the cross of Christ, because there God's love came to mankind. You know, I like to watch those Hallmark movies. You know, you ladies, you know, where everything turns out perfect, you know, and some man loves you to death, you know, and he can't live without you. And the kid said, why do you watch this? I said, because I like to see the love in them. Because, you know, all there is murder and everything else. And Gabriel said, well, you look at them all the time. I said, well, you know what? I sit down and watch them when I really need to know that there's love in the world. I really do. And you know, when I look at them, I think this is what life should be all about. It isn't, never has been, but God, that's what God wants. Amen? The cross is the ultimate expression of God's incomprehensible love to mankind. If you ever wondered if God loves you, look to the cross. The cross is God's way of saying, I love you this much, with his arms outstretched. You hear that? God's final words to us are etched on a Roman cross. They are blood red. They scream to be heard. They say, I love you. Well, my husband doesn't love me. My wife doesn't love me. My kids don't love me. Everybody's taking advantage of me. God didn't take advantage of you. You're taking advantage of his blood. You're abusing his blood because you're not loving the unlovable. You're abusing his love because you're always complaining about what everybody's doing to you. You know, you young kids, you abuse that love and that cross when you get disrespectful to your parents, and God's not pleased with that. They're just trying to teach you how to live right. You know, you abuse God's love whenever you ignore your parents and you won't help them in any way, shape, or form. Come on. What do you think you're missing out there in the world? You're missing hell is what you're missing. And if your parents are keeping you in the house, that they're doing you a good favor. You know, like if my story goes, I was never allowed to do anything because I had to help raise 11 children. But I didn't miss anything either. And I'm so glad I was raised 11 children and I wasn't out there sneaking behind a bush somewhere. Because that's all boys wanted with you. And they still, that's all they want. And now it's girls too. So, you know, you aren't missing anything. Absolutely nothing. And you'd be surprised who's watching you when you think nobody's around. I was caught behind a school bus the other day, and I watched a member of this church do things. I thought, now you call yourself godly? You shouldn't be doing those things. You're supposed to be showing other people what God's like. You just showed them what the world's like. They never saw me sitting there, and I sat there quite a while. You know how you wait behind school buses right at the school. And I'm really a bit upset about that from what I saw. Where is your love at is what the question is here tonight. What are you willing to endure for the cross? What are you willing to give up where you're going to have to suffer so that somebody else could maybe sit in heavenly places? What are you willing to give up? God asks us to give up a lot, doesn't he? But do you do it with a willing heart, or you do it complaining? And somebody said, well, look what I did. I said, but yeah, but look, you're complaining about it. So you might as well not have done it. If you're going to do something, then do it with a willing heart and do it with the love of Christ so that God gets the glory and you don't get anything. Right? I mean, right here, we're not getting it. But one day we will sit with Jesus Christ, and one day we'll come back here and help reestablish a new earth. And I'm so glad sinners don't go to heaven, aren't you? I'm tired of living with them in here, you know, in this world. And somebody said, well, don't you want them to go to heaven? I said, I do, but not the way they are right now. God has to clean them up, because I've had enough of this down here. I don't want to live with it up there. And there's nothing wrong with that, because God's not going to allow that in heaven anyhow. So I'm speaking to you young kids right now. I'm saying, what are you really after in life? What is your mindset? If you go to church, then why aren't you spreading love around? Why aren't you spreading Christ around? Why are you working with the world? Why are you doing worldly things? You kids, you know, now is whenever God is trying to form you. And now is whenever God wants to change you and transform you into his image. And I was thinking about this last night. I thought, you know, I was about your age. Is whenever I was sitting in church, just like you are now, just sitting there when the Holy Spirit touched me, but then God didn't use me till I was 50 years old. And from the time he touched me then until he started using me, he was having me in situations where he was training me to be a leader. And you know, and though I didn't get to indulge in the things of this world, but I'm so glad I didn't, it's because he wanted me to be pure and holy to do the works he called me to do. And I never complained about what I was missing out on, because if I didn't know it, I didn't know I was missing out on it, right? And I didn't want what I saw in church, I mean in school, I didn't want to hear girls talking about how they slept with some guy in the back seat of their car. I was out smoking cigarettes and drinking. That didn't impress me at all. And God just kept my mind covered. And, you know, God wants to cover your minds, too. And he wants to keep you in that bubble of security. And he can keep you out of sin if you just let him take control of your life. If you just let that love of Christ just flow over you. And this is what God wants to do with your young people. And your older people, what he wants to do with you is he's trying to raise you up as love vessels, where when people look at you, they'll see Jesus. They'll say, how can you go through that and still smile? You know, and it's because the love of Christ dwells richly within inside of you. Your foundation is love, and so what comes out is love. I didn't say you wouldn't get upset. I didn't say that, so don't put those words in my mouth. Ask Brother Larry. He'll tell you how upset I can get. But still, no, there's still love in that. You know, I get upset because you're in a house of God where God dwells, and you're acting like the world. You're really, really acting like the world, and that upsets me, even in kids, because that's not what you've been taught. And I get tired of people bringing the devil into my atmosphere, don't you? You know, if you want to live for the devil, then you move out, and you live for the devil, and I won't come visit you. And I do tell my kids that I won't come bother you, but I don't want your sin in my house. Now, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing. Now, when God told me to bring you into my house when you were in sin, and if I didn't, the world would take you and the world would destroy you. I did that. But now you've been with me all these years. Now it's time that you grow up in Christ, right? And you become Christ-like. And if you're not going to do that, well, then it's time for us to part company in love, in love. And so you see, people try to judge you if you're not loving and letting them walk all over you. And this is what I used to do. And God says, it's time to quit that now. We're going to go down a new road. You're going to be bold and you're going to be strong and you're going to say what I tell you to say when I tell you to say it. And you're no longer a doormat. But it's still, no, it's love. God uses me with love to even say those things. So what do you adults want? I want you to think about this. I want you to quit thinking about old poor me. Come on. You know, you can do everything for a person but never tell them you love them. Just doing things for them does not cut it. They have to know that you love them. Well, I gave you what I know you needed. Well, no, that's meeting a need. That's not telling you that. That's not showing love. Come on, there's a difference. So God wants you grown-ups and your kids to be love vessels, love sponges, he used to call it, that he can work through in difficult situations where you don't have to get upset and ignorant and angry, but you can show it, do God's work in love. Now, when I get upset, I sit in the bedroom and I spout off to Larry. You know, he's my soundboard. And then when I get it all out, you know, then I go out and I confront what I have to confront in love. If not, I'm going to go out there in anger, right? If you don't have an individual, then talk to a wall. But talk to some. Don't take that anger with you to go out and minister to somebody who's in sin. Take the love of Christ with you. So God's telling me that the altar call tonight is to, the glove, that oil that he poured over you tonight. Now he wants to massage it deep inside so you won't lose it, so that the enemy can't come and steal it from you. He poured it over you. Now he wants to massage it into you, into your internal being. Amen. So that's what the altar call is for this evening. So if you want him to massage that oil of love that he poured out into you, then come on up and let him do that. And God said, as you're laying there, he wants you to embrace the cross. Because when you embrace the cross, then love is flowing through you. And the cross is whatever bad thing you have to go through. That's the cross. You embrace that thing, that assignment that God has given you. Come on, let God massage that into you tonight. Then the next time you run into a problem, you'll find out that you're going to be able to work through it without getting all upset and acting worldly. And I know God didn't do what you thought he should do when you thought he should do it, but he was teaching you something. And did you learn your lesson? Did you really learn your lesson? Did you really turn it all over to God? Or did you hold on to that part that you still want? See, he wants all of you, not part of you. If you want to have a beautiful Christmas or a beautiful New Year, then give God the gift of yourself tonight. Just surrender every part of you to him tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of looking at downtrodden Christians. Christians are always complaining about their lot in life. That, you know, Jesus didn't do that. He ministered through love and peace and joy. And he knew where he was going, but he still ministered through love, peace, and joy.